If you would, please turn to 1 Thessalonians with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be reading all through chapter 1 today. As we get into this, school starts tomorrow. I've been asking the kids how they feel about that, and not many of them are very excited, but some of them a little bit more excited than the others. Over the last week or so, we've received letters from the kids' teachers, and they've come with some excitement in the letters from the teachers about how excited they are about the upcoming year and the great expectations that they have for this next year. And that got me thinking about letters I have written in my life that are full of great expectations. The letter we're going to read today is the very first part that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And in this passage, it's a passage full of excitement. It's a passage full of expectation and encouragement. And several times throughout my life, I've written letters full of great expectation. The first letter that I remember writing that had some excitement involved in it was a letter to a great baseball pitcher, Roger Clemens. My fifth grade year, in one of my classes, we had the assignment of writing to someone. And so I actually chose two pitchers to write to, two pitchers that I really liked. They were great baseball players. One was Oral Hershiser. So Oral Hershiser, say that one five times fast. And then Roger Clemens. Okay, so these two I wrote. And as part of the writing, I decided I would put some baseball cards in there, hoping that they would sign them and send them back to me, and that'd be awesome if they could do that. And so I wrote to them about how much I looked up to them, and I enjoyed watching them play baseball, and they were amazing ball players, and asked them at the end if they could please sign my baseball cards and send them back to me. Now, in the back of if you collected cards back in the day, there was this magazine that was put out called The Beckett, and it was basically told you how much your cards were worth. And in this magazine, there was addresses for the ballparks in the back. And so you could get the address for the ballpark, and you could send it in and get the hopefully autograph from the player. Well, Roger Clemens must have liked his cards so much that he kept them. And but Oral Hershiser, now his came back to me, and the cards weren't signed, but the cards were returned, and there was a letter thanking me for being such a big fan. I'm pretty sure it was a form letter sent out by the Dodgers, but they did return my baseball cards to me. I had great expectation of having these cards signed by two players that I looked up to. Now, Roger Clemens is a jerk in my mind. And I still like Oral Hershiser. No. A little bit later in life, another letter that I wrote that had great expectations was a love note. You know those elementary school love notes? I wrote one once. Had my heart crushed and ripped out. There was a girl in my neighborhood. Her name was Stephanie, and I thought she was super cute. And so, because I have no guts, I decided that I would write her a love note and drop it on the concrete as we left the bus, hoping she would pick this up. I still picture this. And so I put SZ, because her last name started with a Z, plus RM, Rick Marcus, okay, with a heart around it. And I drew it, and I put it, and I folded it all up, and I remember getting off the bus and walking home and nonchalantly dropping it on the ground because she was behind me, thinking she's going to pick that up. You know what she did? Walked right past it. Man, so I had to run back and grab it and run past her and throw it at her as I went by because this is for her and not me. Well, Stephanie and I never dated. Well, actually, technically, we were forced to date by neighbors, but it was like one day and that was it. Because they knew I liked her and they basically forced her to date me for a day. I don't know. The other letter that I wrote with great expectation was to Rachel. And that one worked out much better. I'm so glad it did. That's really the only one that worked out of all four of those. So we have times in our life where we have really big expectations. And we have times in our life where we have no expectation. And I think that's where my mindset was going into this sermon time this week. Thinking about the expectations we have for ourselves and our Christian walk. Do we have any? In looking at this letter that Paul wrote, this is a letter full of anticipation, excitement, and expectation for this church. And I want to challenge us today. There are four main areas that are kind of exciting notes or exciting things that happened in the life of the church in Thessalonica that I think then can be challenges to us and become expectations in our lives as believers, and you'll see why they should be expectations in our life as believers. So let's go ahead and we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 1, all of chapter 1, and let's pray before we get into this. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come as a church family and to read your word. I pray that you will challenge us. I pray that we will come in not thinking we've had this all figured out and we have it all together, but just being honest that we don't. Lord, maybe there's some things in our lives that we have allowed to become full of no expectation, where they just become habits, where they just become not habits in a good way, but just something we do. Lord, I pray that our lives will be changed by you. Holy Spirit, that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll challenge us, that you'll convict us, that you will move us to follow after your call and your word. Guide us today as we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul starts out, he says, Paul, Silvanus, which is also Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father, your work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing your election, brothers loved by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became examples to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the Lord's message rang out from you, not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we do not need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. There's four main areas of excitement that Paul points out here about the church here. And he points to, and he says, to the church of the Thessalonians. And so this was the church in Thessalonica, and this is written to believers. And he points this out as he begins saying the church. But later on, he talks about in the same chapter an exciting thing that happened in their life when their salvation happened. In verse 9 and 10, mainly in verse 9, he points out their transformation, this big transformation that happened in their life, the result of their salvation. And he says this, "For they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." This is the first exciting thing that was happening there in the church. They became the church because of their salvation. They turned to God, their only hope, and they turned from their past. They turned from their idols. This is a message of repentance. It's a belief in repentance that was happening here in the church. If you want to read about how they came to know this God, how they came to know about Jesus, you can turn with me over to Acts, and I invite you to turn over to Acts chapter 17. This is a very short missionary stay for Paul and his companions as he went and ministered. And we have Silas mentioned here and Paul mentioned, and so going on, it says this, in verse 1 of chapter 17. "Then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures." And so we have Paul here going into the temple and reasoning them with them from the scripture. Okay, so he's teaching them the scripture, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And this is what he told them. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah." Then some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, including a number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officers, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down and have, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying there is another king." And who is that king? Jesus. The Jews stirred up the crowd, and the city officers heard these things. So, taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arriving, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. This is the time of salvation that we have mentioned here over in 1 Thessalonians. The time when Paul and Silas go into the synagogue, they start to proclaim God's word to them. The people, Jason is mentioned by name here, and it says several other Greeks and several other women, they believed what was being said in the scripture. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised. They believed that Jesus did come to die for them so that they would have hope. And so they placed their faith in Christ. And then it says in 1 Thessalonians that not only was it a faith in who Christ was, they turned, they repented from their old life to follow who Christ was, king of their life now. Remember the Jewish people were saying that these people are proclaiming a new king, a different king. They're proclaiming Jesus as king. And so that's the first great thing that happened in the church there in Thessalonica. they were saved. They believed in Christ. They turned from their sin to follow Christ. The second thing that happens here, which is actually mentioned before the salvation, is in verse 3. They took action as believers. Verse 3 says this, "We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." They put their faith to work. Their love became labor. This wasn't easy. Their love for God, their love for others was not something that came easy and was easy. When I think about labor, I think about giving birth. The labor that a woman goes through to bring a child into the world. And I think about that painful time, whether it was a few hours or whether it was a day or whatever it may be, that painful time of labor. Because there is a loved one that is going to come. The child that you have so waited for and loved so much is going to come. And I think about the moment when the baby arrives and how the labor is basically forgotten because you have the one you love there. And I wonder how much that we could learn from that when we just see this labor word mentioned with love, the love we're called to have for each other. Sometimes it's not going to be easy. Many times it's not going to be easy to live for Christ and to love others. And it may feel like labor. But you continue on and you continue on. And as it says later on, as he says, enduring in the hope. And so this enduring happens as well. Their hope remained in Christ no matter what was going on. Within those 3 days of their salvation, that when that occurred, when Paul was preaching to them in the synagogue, within that first 3 days, they were already dragged out of their house and taken before the city council. And so their hope in Christ had to endure right away the persecution they were receiving. And so we see here this exciting time of their faith taking action. They took action as believers. The third area that is an example to us and is really an exciting thing that was happening in their life is in verse 6. You read in verse 6, it says this, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit." They followed the example of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but they also, most importantly, followed the example of Christ. They endured the persecution around them. They were persecuted for their faith right away there. But they followed the example of staying true to it. It's exciting when someone follows the example of Christ. And the only reason that Paul can point to their example is because Paul also was following the example of Christ. When he says, "You followed our example, you imitated us," he's talking about Paul, Silas, and Timothy there. They went through that those same things over and over and over, and so they followed the example set for them. Then in verse 8, the fourth area that is exciting that happens here within the church of Thessalonica, it says this in verse 8, "For the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out." They proclaimed the message of the Lord. It says this, it says, "It rang out from you." When something rings, it's loud, it's noticeable, it's clear. I don't know if you have a friend or you yourself have one of those dinner bells at your house that the kids can be off in the woods and they can be playing and someone can ring that bell and boom, they're there. Growing up, we used to have this family in our neighborhood that no matter where we were at in the neighborhood, you could hear the dad's whistle. not like a whistle, but he would like whistle with his fingers in his mouth and just whistle. And we'd be off in the woods and we'd be at the very front of the neighborhood and you would just hear the whistle and they'd be like, see ya! And they're gone because it was time to get home. They knew it. Our kids, since we moved here, have learned all the buzzers, beeps, and sounds that happen in Rossville. There's a lot of buzzer beeps and sounds that happen in Rossville. This morning, there was an odd one, not in Rossville, but in my house. You ever hear a strange beep all of a sudden in your house, and you're like, what was that? We bought a new coffee pot a little while ago, and we always had the sound off, and last night when I set the timer, I accidentally turned the sound on, and so all of a sudden this like beep, beep, beep was going through the house at like 6:45 in the morning. I'm like, what in the world is that sound? And so that was a new one. My kids wouldn't have known this one. But we'll be in the backyard playing baseball, and it's a sunny day, and the lightning alarm will go off. And they'll be like, Daddy, that's the lightning alarm. Should we stop? I think we're okay, son. And they know all these sounds. We're at the school and they hear a buzz and they'll go, that's lockdown, that's this, that's this. When the mission team was here, the school had told me they were taking showers at the school every day. The school had told me that the alarms didn't set till a certain time. And so we went into the school, we're taking a shower, they're taking showers, and I'm sitting down in the hall talking to the kids and hanging out with the families. And all of a sudden we hear this alarm going off throughout the school. And it was actually outside, so you could only hear it as the door opened. But the exterior alarm was going off, and the kids said to me, well, I don't know what that alarm is. What should we do? Should we get under our desks? Should we barricade the door? What, do we go outside? I don't know that alarm. And it was a security alarm that had malfunctioned. It was just like, like really, really loud. And so they didn't know this one. But I think about this ringing. When I read this word, these things start to come to mind in my head. When the Lord's message rang out from them, it was loud, it was clear, it was distinguishable. The message of the gospel was ringing out from them clearly and noticeably to everyone that they encountered. As it says, it mentions two places. It says Macedonia and Achaia, but then it also says, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. The gospel message went with them as they went. That's exciting. It's exciting when Paul says this. But these things here, these four areas, they shouldn't be just areas that we go, man, that's exciting that was happening in the church. These should be challenges to us. These should be great expectations that we start to have for us as believers, for myself as a believer, that I live out these four areas within my life with Christ. And why is that? Because in verse 7, Paul says this, as a result, you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia, but also to me and to you. They're an example to us. You see, I don't know what kind of expectations you have for believers today. It'd be interesting if you would ask a non-believer, if you would ask a non-Christian and just go up to them and say, hey, what do you expect of a Christian? What would they say to you? They may say that. No! I don't know. Would they say, well, I expect them to be nicer than I am. I expect them to do less bad things than I do. I expect them to believe that there's a God. I expect them to go to church at least every once in a while. Be interesting to know what the world expects to see in a believer. I'm sure you could find that somewhere on the internet. I didn't look for it, but it just kind of working through my mind. I also wondered, what do Christians expect of other Christians? What do we as believers expect of other believers? Do we just expect them to identify themselves as a believer and to say, I'm a Christian, and that's what we expect? Or do we expect them to at least go to church once a month or so? What do we expect from each other? And then, what do I expect of myself? Only you can answer that. But I hope that these four areas won't be the exception for the church, but they'll be the expectation for the church. Because I really think that if you break it down, that these days in America, these four areas aren't really true in the church today. Believers aren't turning from their old way. They aren't repenting. They're believing that there's a God, but there is no change in their life today. And so they're mixing the old with a little bit of new and hoping it's close enough to what they're supposed to do. I don't believe that believers are taking action today in their faith, that they're not getting to work for Christ. That's why you see that 20% of the church does 90 to 100% of the work within the church, because most believers aren't getting active within the church or outside of the church for God. I don't believe that we labor with each other in love anymore. That as soon as there's an offense, then we're out the door or they're out the door, and they better be gone before I'm out the door or that's it. We don't labor in love anymore, holding out the forgiveness that we have received from Christ to one another and the love we have from Christ to one another. We lose hope very quickly. When persecution happens or hardship happens, we lose the hope that we have in Christ very quickly. Do believers set the example anymore? Do we follow the example of Scripture anymore? And let's be honest. Do believers share the message of the gospel anymore? When was the last time that you told someone the gospel message? When's the last time that I told someone, other than on a Sunday morning, the gospel message? It should ring out from us as we go through life. See, these shouldn't be exceptions for the church. These should be the expectations that we have for ourselves. And that I have for myself as I live this Christian life. As I look at this list, I want to say to myself and to you, let's expect a repentant belief in our life. Let's expect a belief that not only says, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that I believe Jesus is the only hope, that I believe Jesus is the Savior, but then we will turn from our old way of life to follow Him as Lord of our life, as King of our life. That will be in me, and that will be in you. Let's expect action. Action taken in work within the church and work outside the church, serving others as believers. Faith and faith in action. That we will love and that we will labor in love. That we will be encouraging to each other. That we will hold each other accountable. That we will pray for each other. That we will forgive each other. And when there's a disagreement, we will talk to each other, laboring in love. And that our hope will not quit, no matter what's going on in our life. That we will be examples of holding out hope and having hope in Christ despite what's going on. Let us expect that we will follow Christ and that we will follow the example of Scripture in our life. And let us expect from one another that we will go from this place on a Sunday morning being equipped by God's Word to go into our workplaces, to go into our homes, to go into our families and our friendships and share the gospel message in our walk. That we will ring out the message of salvation that is found in Christ, as the church in Thessalonica did. You see, I don't want this to be the exception for my walk with Christ. I want it to be the expectation that I have. And this doesn't happen without grace, though. See, it doesn't mean that I use grace as an excuse to not do these things. Paul, as he begins his letter, points out grace. He points out peace. He said, grace shouldn't be an excuse, but grace should propel me, move me to live this kind of life. As Paul starts out his letter, he says, from Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church. You could just say to the church here as well, because it's to us as well. We can learn from this as well. To Rossville Bible Fellowship, in the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you. Who needs grace? I need grace. And so if you haven't been living these areas in your life, remember grace. Ask for grace. Ask for forgiveness. And turn from your old way to follow Christ, to follow his way that he's called us to live. He ends with one last great expectation, and it's in the very last verse of chapter 1. Verse 10 of chapter 1 says this. How you turn from God to idols, going into verse 10, I wanted to get that. How you turn from God to idols and serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We have great expectation as believers that Jesus is coming again. And so not only is that the hope that we have hope that Jesus will return and he has saved us, rescued us from the coming wrath that is going to come on those that are not covered by his grace. Not only that, but it should be a reminder to us that coming wrath is coming. And there are people all around us that are going to receive that wrath because they have not received Christ as Lord and King of their life and Savior of their life. And so that should be a challenge to all believers. There is a wrath that is coming. And that should remind us of that. But it also should be a comfort to all believers that Jesus is coming back. Our King is coming back. And that should get us active, serving him, because the wrath that is coming, we have been saved from. And may that propel us as believers to then go live these four areas in our life. It's a new year. Yes, it's not the new year. But every time school rolls back around, it's kind of like the new year for the kiddos and the teachers and the administrators and everybody who works in the offices. And it's a new beginning for parents as we learn a new schedule and figure out how much extra homework I have to do each day and how it's going to fit into the extracurricular activities and all these things. May these four areas be lived out this new year. We're going to start life groups back up in September. So it's a kind of a new church schedule for us. Many of the kids move up into different classes. I hope that you will find in your life time to plug into life groups. That you will make that a priority so that as believers we can grow together and we can live out what this is calling us to do, and we can hold each other accountable, and we can labor in love together, and we can abide with each other, and we can show these works of faith and live beside each other in doing this. And so coming into this new year, I hope that you'll plug into to life groups. But whether you're doing that or not, these four areas that we're challenged by today, I hope that every single one of us will live these as we walk out this door. And that it won't just be a challenge that's heard and then forgotten, but they will be reminded over and over and over to live it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is so challenging to read through your word and just to see the act of faith, to see how the church in Thessalonica lived. Lord, how they followed your example, how they set an example for us, how, Lord, how they turned from their old way, how their faith was active. Lord, and how they rang out the gospel message wherever they went. Lord, I pray that these will be areas in our life that we live, that we will follow after you, and that we will proclaim you boldly this year. I thank you so much for your amazing grace, Lord, that covers our sinfulness, that covers our failures. Lord, and I thank you so much for the power of the Holy Spirit that's promised here as well. We didn't get into that, but talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the message that's proclaimed because of your work. And I pray, Lord, that you will empower us to follow after you, to proclaim you to all those around us, to follow your example, Lord, and to be active in our faith and to turn from our old life to live for you. Pray this all in your name, Jesus, because you are our only hope. Amen.